Would you pray with me? Our Father God, we worship you today in spirit and truth. Holy Spirit, we ask that you move in our hearts this morning as we communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ and preach the resurrection. For our sins, you were slain. Your blood was shed to cover a multitude of sins. And the blood of the Lamb has washed our sins away and has made us white as snow. He was our Passover Lamb, and we thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross and rising today. We thank you for the angel that announced that he's not here. And now we ask you to help us in this service, that if it would please you, to please let us preach. In the end, that men and women, boys and girls everywhere would receive Jesus as their Lord. And we give you thanks today. And all of God's children said amen. And join with me in that traditional proclamation of the resurrection. He is risen. Yes. Al said to me, well, at least that's what they keep telling me. He has. The question is this morning, do you truly believe it? 70% of Anoka County claims that they don't. That is the highest number ever in history. Right now. More than 70% of people don't even go to church who say they have Christian roots. I wonder why that is. Because the church hasn't become irrelevant. The mission has not changed in 2,000 years. The gospel hasn't changed in 2,000 years. The ministry of helping people come to know the Lord hasn't changed. What has changed? Well, I think in part is we have changed. We have become more secular than ever. And so, this morning, for the first time in several years, I think, I'm going to give you what the Bible says about the resurrection and why that is important. And then you'll have to decide for yourselves if you haven't already. And we're going to look at several passages this morning very quickly, and then we'll have time to examine a few of those. So obviously the angel said to the ladies that he's not here. He's risen from the dead. That in and of itself would be shocking enough. The second most important reason why it is shocking is because of the second clause. Just as he said would happen. Last night we went and threw the axes over at the place in Coon Rapids. It was a good idea. Kind of fun. We hadn't done that before. And you try to hit the target and so on and so forth. And most of us bounced it off the wall most of the time. And sometimes when Darcy comes up with something for us to do, I secretly try to guess what it is. And so last night I wrote on a piece of paper what it is that we were doing. And then she said, well, you didn't figure it out, did you? And I said, well, I don't know. We'll see. Of course I didn't. There was a time before, way before we were married, where she wanted to plan something special for her and I to do, and the Lord told me in the bathroom that we were going golfing. And so I wrote that on the mirror in the steam. And that's precisely what we were doing. So ever since then, there's been this little thing about what we're doing. And well, last night I was wrong. I said bowling. But in this case, Jesus said that he was going to rise on the third day according to the scriptures. And the proof was that his body wasn't there. Now, you can say that the Bible's a fairy tale. You have that option. You have that. You can say that. You can say, as the atheists and all the philosophers throughout time have tried to prove that the Bible is inconsistent and that it's not historical literature, and you can say all that you want, but do you know that atheists have faith? Do you know that? They have a faith that there is none. At least we've got evidence, some evidence, and they try to discredit the Bible, saying that that's not evidence enough. You see, that's the way the devil is, isn't he? It's never enough. It will never be enough. Three times he came to Jesus and said, throw yourself. Three times from the tower. Man shall not live by bread alone. In the early part of Matthew. And over and over and over, it was never enough. And it will never be enough for the unbelieving. God has deliberately blinded the eyes of those who refuse to accept that he is the Son of God. Paul made this very clear, and that'll be another sermon. And we're focusing on the resurrection. So Jesus said it before it would happen. And not only that, it was spoken of in times past. Like in the Old Testament, hundreds and thousands of years before he even showed up, they spoke of the resurrection. And the glorious day of the resurrection provides a way for our restoration to the place where God designed us to be, and that is in his presence, as was in the Garden of Eden. And it was because of our sins that God kicked him out of the garden, Adam and Eve, because they rebelled. But they knew full well what they were doing, so we're not off the hook. When we were caught red-handed, busted, that's when Jesus went, aha, you're guilty of your sins. But that's not the end of the story, is it? There is forgiveness and redemption on the cross. And we are grateful for forgiveness. We're grateful for God's mercy. Because in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says that don't you know that it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance, leads me to repentance. God had designed for us to be with him always. But we chose a different path as humankind. And so now with Jesus going to the cross, we have this opportunity like never before because of what he did for us. In Luke's version of what happened in Gethsemane and then on Calvary at that point of the crucifixion, we read something very interesting that I want to share with you again. In verse 44 of the 23rd chapter of Luke, it says, by this time it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle, and Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands, and with these words he breathed his last. Why was it so important that the curtain in the temple tear? Did you know, under the Levitical law, that only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, the holiest place? And there had to be an offering for him too. And he would put cowbells around his waist, clanking around in there as he was doing the sacrifice. And with the clanking stopped, they had a rope tied to his sash because you know what happened? He wasn't right with God, and if he did it wrongly, he would fall over and die and perish in the Holy of Holies. And they were so afraid to go in there because the curtain was covering the Holy of Holies, they would pull him out. And so that meant at that point that no one except the highest priest on the one time a year could go into the holiest place, and that was the presence of God as illustrated in that sense for the Israelites, God's Spirit came over the ark and in the temple in the holiest place. And once that curtain was torn down, that meant that God's presence was open to all. We no longer come to God in fear and trepidation. We have access to the Father because of the Son. And that was God's design. And so, yes, Jesus' death on Calvary's cross, the veil was torn in two, making it be that we have the ability to go to the Father ourselves. And Jesus, as our high priest, is now interceding for us. Which is why, in that day, we too will enjoy, again, the presence of God in physical form. Now it is spiritual. I believe the Holy Spirit is in this room and certainly in the heart of every Christian. He's residence in you as I speak, because that's what the Word of God says. So why is the resurrection so important? In the book of Isaiah in 26th chapter, it says, "But those who die in the Lord will live. Their bodies will rise again. Those who sleep in the earth, those that we have put to rest, will rise up and sing for joy, for your life-giving light will fall like dew on your people in the place of the dead." Meaning what? They will rise in resurrection. In that day, Isaiah said it. In Daniel 12 and 2, it says, "Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting disgrace." You know what this verse tells us? That everybody has everlasting life. It's just a matter of where. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17, it says, "Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and then we will be with the Lord forever." This is our Christian hope, is it not? Again, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And to be honest, I don't know. And if anyone claims to know, they're a liar and don't trust a word they say. They're false prophets. And consequently, the resurrection, by the way, knocks out every other religion. Because they don't believe in Christ as the Lord. Christianity is the only tradition or faith in this sense in which we rely on somebody else's work for our salvation. Every other religion, I challenge you to study it. I challenge you to go to the interwebs. I challenge you to Google all the words that you can regarding the religions. And what you will discover is that it is all by works. You have to earn it. And our Christian faith tells you, you cannot earn it. Jesus went to the cross and he earned our salvation. And as Christians, we trust and we rely on his work for our salvation, not our own. That's why we can say that our salvation by our belief in him is guaranteed, because he died. And he has given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment for what's coming in the future. And the resurrection is the proof of that work. In Philippians 3 and 10, it says, "I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead." Of course, is the Apostle Paul. "I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or the other, I will experience the resurrection from the dead." He wasn't saying that he wanted to suffer. He was saying, either I get raised from the dead and I experience that, or I suffer with him and then die and get raised. Either way, I'm going to heaven. And that's what you should be thinking in your minds. No matter whether or not he comes to get us and you rise in the air alive, or you pass away and go into the earth and get raised at the end, either way, Jesus told the criminals on the cross that day that today you will be with me in paradise. And he obviously meant spirit. And so when you pass away, you're going to your eternity. One or the other. And your body is going to be raised up. And boy, if you go to the other direction, you have got some things to think about now. You would be raised from the dead to go to judgment. Think of that. That's what it says in the book of Revelation. Those of us that know Jesus before we die or before he returns, we get raised to the Lord to be with him. Our spirits are already with him in eternity. Our bodies get raised up, and it says in 2 Corinthians 5, we get that new body, that resurrection body. Imagine that you get your resurrection body that's glorified for hell. It's not really glorified, though. It's still full of corruption, and it won't be redeemed. You don't get redeemed for eternity. If you were redeemed, you're going to heaven. Either way, Paul wanted to know Christ deeper and more importantly. And so, the scripture teaches that either we'll go with, be with the Lord when we perish or we pass away as the criminal on the cross, or if he returns while we're still alive, we'll meet him in the air. Again, it's not a matter of when. And if you're caught up in the when, then please, forgive me, stop it. None of us can predict his coming. We don't know. There are signs in the same book about the end. But we don't know exactly when, and nor should we predict. You know all the other so-called traditions and so-called religions that have tried to predict the coming of Christ? Like the Jehovah Witness? Like the Mormons back in the old days? Not anymore. Other religions have come to predict when Jesus would return. And some of those offshoots that were in the early 1900s made many of these kinds of predictions. And by the way, none of them were right, obviously. And John, the apostle, said, if someone does this, they're a false prophet. So, at Generations Church, I am not going to attempt or even care about when. What is most important is that it is imminent. There's nothing in the Bible stopping Jesus from returning today. Nothing stopping Jesus from returning today. All of the prophecy of the old has been fulfilled. There's nothing left that has to happen for the return of Christ. And so we are faced with a very perilous decision. One that could either end in misfortune and eternal hellfire, which, why is it that so many preachers are afraid to say that these days? It grinds me. Either you teach the word of God as it's written or you don't. So it's either hellfire and brimstone. People don't like being told you're going to hell. But you can change that. That's the message of Christianity. That's not the end of the story. That's the beginning. Beginning of a journey. By raising Jesus from the dead, God demonstrated that Jesus had cleansed the guilt of our past and is able to help us in our present lives. His resurrection assures that our future is safe and secure because he already rose. So you hear those words like eternal security, and some of you don't like that. Okay. The resurrection is why we would say that. It's not a philosophy. It's a theology. The resurrection's proof that Jesus rose. The resurrection as an event proves of what he did. In Romans 4th chapter, it says, for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, if there's the condition, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Now, is there any of you here have any questions about what the resurrection is? Sure, you can have 1,000 more questions. Even I have questions. I don't know everything, but I know enough. This is what the resurrection means. This is why Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday is a better phrase, is so important. I think that this is the holiday for Christians. Not even the birth of Christ is as important as the resurrection. Naturally, Jesus had to come to be raised again. But this is the most important of all holidays, where we celebrate the resurrection and we confirm our belief in him. This doesn't mean that we leave the room today and live utterly sinless, perfect lives, because it's not going to happen. And don't be looking at other people and judging about their character and what they do and they don't do. And what you think they should and what you think they shouldn't do. Shame on you. You mind your own business. Keep your eyes to yourself. Keep your judgments to yourself. Nobody in this room answers to you. Do you understand that? You better. We all stand before the cross and answer the Son. And to each man and woman, we will give an account of our lives, and he will ask us, do you believe? Now, for Christians, we already know that he already asked us, didn't he? He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And to the others, he will say, I never knew you. Narrow is the gate that enters heaven. Broad is the road to hell. You see, if Jesus does not rise from the dead in 3 days, Christianity is false and all people remain dead in their sins. That's why the resurrection is so important. Because we tie Holy Week in the triumphal entry and we think of Gethsemane and the cross at Calvary and resurrection all together. Yes, theologically, they're sort of separate events, but together, it is one act. Jesus goes to the cross, crucified, raised on the third day, according to the prophets of old, according to his own words. And furthermore, according to more than 500 people who saw him after the resurrection. So don't tell me we don't have evidence. And what the atheists and all the non-believers and pagans and hellions, what they want to do is they want to discredit what this book says. They want to call it a fairy tale and a myth. Well, guess what? At least we have a couple of thousand pages of evidence. What do you have? Nothing. Zip. Nada. Zero. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah, it says in verse 1, who has believed our message? Do you? To whom has the Lord revealed the power, his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract him to us. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and he looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was in our weakness he carried, it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord set on him the sins of all. Like a lamb he was led to slaughter, and as a sheep in silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream before he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. He was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands, and he will see all that is accomplished by his anguish will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. For he will bear all their sins, and I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. Written about 1,500 years before it happened. Don't tell me there isn't evidence for the resurrection and for the coming Savior. There is lots of it. And so what I read, I felt it was important to read this to you this morning from the pulpit to help you understand the full impact of why the resurrection is so important and to give you a bit of a theological lesson in 25, 30 minutes. My intention today was so that you would fully understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and then confront you with a decision to be made. Others had been resurrected before, but Jesus was raised from the dead to never die again. You recall last time on Palm Sunday, we talked about Lazarus, didn't we? And that was a foreshadowing, if you will, of Jesus' resurrection, except Lazarus just died again anyway. So if I keeled over from here and you brought me over to Mercy and it's been an hour and I'm already starting to smell like worms and they put the old jump start on me and you'd shock me back to life, guess what? I'm just going to die again anyway. Well, Jesus didn't die again, did he? After he appeared, what happened? He rose. Ascension. They watched him go up into the clouds and disappear. That's what it says. When we get raised to life, we will never die again. We'll spend eternity with him. Just read the book, end of the book of Revelation. There's plenty more I could say about this. He rose again, being glorified, and appeared to hundreds of people. We know the passages. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 4 and 5, it says, Paul the apostle said, he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his own followers, of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have died. And then he was seen by James and later by the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him on the road to Damascus. Doesn't say that, but that's where it was. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted the church. And so that at least is how many that he appeared to after. And Thomas was the one that put his hands in his side and in his wrists. Ah, it's a myth. It's a myth. In Romans 8 and 30 it says, and having chosen them, meaning Christians, he called them to come to him, his people. That is everyone, but not everyone will be in heaven. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Now listen, I open up my shirt and ain't nobody going to be blown away. Ain't no glory here. But oh Lord, when I get that new body, you better look out. And that's what we're all looking for. We're all looking to be raised from the dead, to be with the Lord forever. It says in Thessalonians, in the twinkling of an eye. I think some scientist or somebody had tried to measure the speed of the twinkling of an eye. And it was something north of, you know, 1/50,000,000th of a second. How could they even measure that? What scale, you know, shows that 1/50,000,000th of a second? Whatever it is, it's a very short period of time. In the blink of an eye. That is how quick we are going to be into the presence of the Lord when we die. That fast. And all the others before us have said, don't be afraid of death. In fact, at the end of the book of Romans, Paul said, why are you concerned about death? And in chapter 8, he says at the end here, yet what we suffer now, in verse 18, is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. And then he goes on to say, in verse 35 and following, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, a quotation of the Old Testament again, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, he says, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And then that powerful, famous passage, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears about today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You say, Vince, why do you keep shouting? Because I'm excited. Aren't you? I'm a bit afraid of death, if I suppose, if I tell the truth. It's not that I'm afraid to die, it's afraid of the unknown. But then I think, what is it that I don't know? They told us what was going to happen. Our forefathers told us what's going to happen. The question then is, do I believe it enough to change the way I act and think? And that is the question that we are faced with today. Does the resurrection mean so much to you that it will change the way that you think and the way that you live your life? That is the question. And I'm telling you today, that your life can be completely changed by the presence and power of God. At the very moment that we choose to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, it is not one or the other. Jesus cannot be your Lord and not your Savior. He cannot be your Savior and not be your Lord. It's one and the same. Savior means he died for your sins and saves you from hellfire and brimstone. Lord means he becomes the director of your life. Jesus is both. He's earned it, hasn't he? Yes. Now that doesn't mean that the people's sins and my sins can't be forgiven, because they are already forgiven. That was the point. And in Romans 8, 1, it says, what? There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's a fancy word saying, you're going to heaven. That no condemnation means your sins aren't going to be held against you. Blessed is the man whose sins God won't remember. And he won't, because they were nailed to the cross. And so our life is a reliance upon the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus at Calvary's time and an event at a place. And now we have the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live in such a way that pleases God. And without his power, we can't do it. Please. Now that's next week's sermon. We can't live in this Christian faith and be successful without his Spirit. We can't do it alone. But with God's help, we can. If we will submit, if we will set our pride aside, if we will humble ourselves like Jesus humbled himself, if we will come to God in brokenness and say, Lord, I cannot do what pleases you without your help, he'll say, well, finally, it's about time you figured it out. But by his Spirit, we can. In fact, in Galatians 5, it says, if you don't walk in step with the Holy Spirit, you can't do what the Spirit expects. We'll trip and stumble and fumble and bungle every time. But with the Holy Spirit's help, we can live in a way that pleases God. And we have a new direction and a new purpose, a new meaning for our lives. We actually have purpose. And some folks, unfortunately, don't have purpose in their lives. But Christianity gives you a purpose. Why? Because that purpose comes with a future. And that future is known. And so you can endure hardships and difficulties and trials and failures because you know it. One day will come when we won't have to endure this sod anymore. And that is our hope. The Resurrection Sunday is hope for the future. Whom without Christ we have no hope. But because Christ died and he rose from the dead, we have hope for the future. They always call it the blessed hope. We definitely have a hope in Christ. Question is, do you believe it? Today you have this decision to make. Is this real? Because see, you can't have it both ways, you understand. Morally or philosophically. You can't have it both ways. If it is real, then you must respond. Or go to hell. If it's not real, then there's nothing to do about it. But you can't say, well, I believe in God, and then not action it. Do you understand? You can't say, I accept the tenets of Christ, and then not live it. That's like going to the ice cream parlor and getting an ice cream cone and then carrying it around and saying, look at my beautiful cone as it's melting across your hand and you never eat it. What good is that? It's like going to the car dealer and buying a brand new car and never driving it, parking it in the garage and say, look at my salvation. You get the point? Is that what we do is we hold the Bible up as some piece of historic literature that's there for someday, some use at some point, and someone asks, oh, I'm a Christian, but are you a Christian? Have you suffered for the cause of Christ? Have you been persecuted and willing to be persecuted for your faith? Have you been willing to stand on a corner and preach the gospel as you're being laughed at and mocked? When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? I challenge all of us, including me. How come we get off the hook? We don't get off the hook. Nobody gets off the hook in this. Either you believe it or you don't. There is no riding the fence. You can't stand in the middle. And America loves the center right now, but we're paying for it. You have a decision. What am I going to do? Either you believe it or you don't. The beautiful thing, and we close with these two verses. Here is how you fix it, with God's help. I told my staff and our team that I was going to tell you about Jesus today. I think I did. But here's the punchline, and here's the response that you must make. And this includes you, Christian, who is a Christian, but you're halfsies. There's no halfsies. That only counts for marbles. Ain't no halfsies. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. There is no other condition. It didn't say that you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and then go on living a life that's absolutely, utterly perfect to be accepted by God. But it also does not say that I confess in my mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart and then not live it at all. That's unbelief. You say, well, Vince, what am I supposed to do? Come next Sunday and I'll tell you. I don't have time today. Let's get it right first. So you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Yes, God, I believe that Jesus went to the cross for my sins. Yes, Lord, I believe that you died for me. And I want you to change my life and come into me and save me from hell. That's what we should be saying. And that should be your prayer if you've never prayed it. And the reason that should be our prayer is because of the next verse in 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That means just exactly as it says. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now I want you to bow your heads and pray with me. I ain't going to make anyone stand up and come down here and get baptized, as we don't have a baptismal anyway. I want you to get it right in your heart. And so there's two prayers this morning. One is for the Christian who hasn't lived up to the standard that God has set for us in the Bible. And the other prayer is for the person who's never committed their lives to Jesus Christ. I want to provide that opportunity, but I'm not going to make you stand up like the old Baptist church in the 50s. You're not going to come down here. This is a decision that you make between God and yourself. However, I want you to tell me if you make it. You don't have to make a scene. Just come and tell me after so that I can help you going forward. I ain't going to blab it to anyone either. Not right now. This is a decision between you and God. With every head bowed and eye closed and no one looking around, I want to ask a question. This is between you and the Lord. If you know that you haven't ever accepted Jesus as your Lord, you know that if you were to die tonight, today, that you would meet him unprepared, that you've never confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and that you've never believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. I want to pray for you right now. Would you, with every head bowed and eye closed, would you just slip up your hand so I can pray for you? Nobody needs to see. This is between you and God. If you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord, would you slip up your hand so I could pray for you? Yes. Any? This is your moment. For the rest of you, maybe you haven't been all that you can be in your faith and in your religious experience. Maybe you've stumbled and tripped for some time, but you know that you're not reading your Bible and you know that you're not doing what God wants you to do. You're making decisions without him and you're trying to live this Christian faith on your own, by your own strength, by your own power. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm just going to ask you to pray with me. Just repeat what I'm saying in your heart and to yourself. Father, we forgive. We ask forgiveness for our sins. We thank you for dying on the cross, in Calvary's cross, our Lord Jesus. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit, securing our future. Thank you for this community of believers that we have here, that we may come and praise and worship you today. Thank you for the eternal life that you've given me, but I pray and ask you now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you'd help me to live in a way that pleases you. I have things that are going on in my heart and mind that aren't good and aren't right, and I ask forgiveness. But I need your help, Holy Spirit. I want to finally get this worked out once and for all. I know that I'm forgiven. I know that there's mercy at the cross. And my hope is in the resurrection, but I need your help right now. And so, Father, I pray for your people that you would help them by your Spirit. You give them the strength they need to live their lives each and every day. That you'd put a little bit of the resurrection in their heart every day until you come to us. I pray a blessing on your people. I ask you to help them and help me. And Father, we thank you for providing a way back to be reconciled to you forever. And we remember that today. And we praise you for that today. And we thank you for what you're going to continue to do in our lives. It's in your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Now going forward, I want you to share this. I want you to repeat what I say in a second, and then we'll sing our last song. With the Lord's help, I can do it. Would you share it? Would you say that with me? With the Lord's help, I can do it. One more time. Ready? With the Lord's help, I can do it. Would you stand as we close?